what is Christmas all about? Why do we celebrate the birth of this child? Who is this baby? We call him the Christ. That's where we get the word Christmas. But who is the Christ of Christmas? The Bible tells us that his mother Mary became pregnant while she was still a virgin, that is, before she had sexual relations with any man. The Bible also tells us that she gave birth to baby Jesus while on a journey that was forced upon her because of a government decree. And the Bible tells us that an angel appears to a group of shepherds the night of his birth, proclaiming, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then a whole crowd of angels sings out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Who is this baby? Born in poverty, yet announced by angels. Who is this baby? The one the angels call Christ, Messiah, Lord. In today's text, we read about a man named Stephen. As far as we know, Stephen never met Jesus prior to his crucifixion. But Stephen came to know Christ as the risen Lord, as his Savior. Stephen boldly preached the message of the angels that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the only Savior, the only way to have a right relationship with God, that he is Lord. Stephen is the first person to die because he proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. And Stephen shows us in the hour of his death who Jesus is, what he is like. So today, we're going to look at Stephen's final hour. And in looking at Stephen, we will see the Christ of Christmas. Remember what we've learned about Stephen in the last few weeks. Stephen is a Greek-speaking Jew, a Hellenist. The church in Jerusalem recognizes him as a man who is full of wisdom, who is full of the Holy Spirit, who is full of faith, and the church appoints him to aid in serving widows in the congregation. He also goes out to other Greek-speaking Jews and shows from the Bible, from what we now call the Old Testament, that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah, the descendant of King David, who would save God's people. He proclaims that Jesus is, in fact, not only the Messiah, but that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. This angers many of these Greek-speaking Jews, so they accuse Stephen of blasphemy. They say that in calling Jesus God with us, he is dishonoring God. He is dishonoring Moses, the lawgiver. He is dishonoring the temple. And so they seize him, and they drag him before the Jewish leaders. They aim to silence him. But even those who hate Stephen look at him in this hour of his great danger. And according to the last verse of Acts chapter 6, his face appears like the face of an angel, even to the people who hate him. Well, Stephen is invited to defend himself. And in chapter 7, verses 1 to 53, he shows from history how the Jewish people, including himself, have nothing to be proud of. Again and again and again, they have rejected God's servants. Again and again and again, they have violated God's law. He shows how these very men around him, these Jewish leaders who are accusing him, are like their ancestors. and that they continually resist the Holy Spirit. We saw last week how Stephen provides six lessons for us when we are speaking to those who reject Jesus as Messiah, as Savior and Lord. He teaches us not to defend ourselves, to tailor our response to our listeners, to identify ourselves with our listeners, to condemn sin, to magnify Christ, and to call for faith and repentance. Well, Stephen's speech greatly angers the crowd around him. Turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to chapter 7 of Acts. I'm going to start reading in verse 51, the last few lines that Stephen speaks before they get really angry at him. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But let's look at this text under five headings. God gave the law. We are guilty. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. And trust the Christ of Christmas. God gave the law. Stephen says in verse 53 that his accusers received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, as our Creator, God has a right to do with us whatever he likes. He has a right to give us any rules and regulations that he might desire. He tells us the purpose of our creation, and he instructs us how to live up to that purpose. He tells us all this through his word, the Bible. Well, God worked with the Jewish or Israelite people for many, many centuries. He chose them as the people to whom he would give this revelation of himself. He did that in part by giving them laws and rituals that display his character, that show what he is like. Now think about that. Can you take on the character of God? Can you be loving? Can you be perfectly just? No. We can never fulfill the law that displays God's character. We, through our own strength and effort, can never take on the character of God. Indeed, Jesus summarized the entire law with two commands, remember? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, fulfilling the law is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of things that we do. Though surely fulfilling the law implies doing things. But fulfilling the law is not fundamentally doing things. It's fundamentally who we are, loving of others, loving of God. And so, the law is impossible to keep. Thus, the purpose of God's law is not to give us a set of rules to keep in order to show that we are worthy of entering God's presence. Instead, the law should serve to humble us, to show us we can never be righteous before God on our own. God commands us, as His creation, to live up to the law, to be like Him, and yet we cannot do that by our own power and effort. And so, the law, rather than an invitation to make ourselves righteous, the law is an invitation to trust God, to be identified with Him, to ask Him to change us so that we might become like Him. God gave the law for that purpose. We are guilty. The men gathered to judge Stephen were quite religious. They fasted regularly. They prayed. They offered sacrifices in the temple. If you just went up to one of the citizens of Jerusalem and asked them, what are these Jewish leaders like? They would have described them as righteous men. As men who were obedient to God. And they themselves would have declared, we are law keepers. We observe all of God's laws. Yet Stephen says to them, did you see that in verse 53? Stephen says to them, you do not keep the law. Why does he say that? These men had misunderstood and thus had violated the very purpose of the law. They tried to prove their own righteousness before God and before man. And so Stephen, for their own good, shows them how wrong they are. We've seen verse 53, where he says that they don't keep the law, no matter what they might think. In verse 51, he calls them stubborn, stiff-necked, resistant against the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, God has reached out to you. God has shown you what is right. And yet you are willingly and stubbornly resisting His work. You are willingly and stubbornly rejecting God. Their very reaction to Stephen shows how right he is. In verse 54, they're enraged that Stephen ever questions their righteousness. They even grind their teeth at him. And then, after Stephen sees Jesus at God's right hand, what do? They close their ears to the truth. They refuse to listen to God's gracious revelation to them of the exalted Christ. And losing all self-control, they rush at Stephen, drag him outside the city, and kill him. That's an illegal act. They had no authority to put a man to death, as we could see in the trial of Jesus. But they are so angered at him that they lose all control, and they murder him. These Jewish leaders are guilty. They reject God. They do not love Him. They do not love their neighbor. They are so impressed with themselves that they are filled with anger when anyone questions their own righteousness. Now you might be thinking, boy, those men were sure guilty. They are really terrible. I'm sure glad I'm not like that. But look at your own heart. Look at your own heart. You may not have committed murder as these men did, but you get angry at other men and women and boys and girls. Jesus says anger is equivalent to the sin of murder. You may not have committed adultery, but do you lust after others? Jesus says that too is the equivalent of adultery. And do you really love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength every minute of every day? Do you really love your neighbor as yourself, everyone that you come into contact with? Do you love him as you love yourself? You and I are guilty of breaking the law, just as these Jewish leaders were guilty of breaking the law. You too are a lawbreaker. You too have rejected God's purposes for you. You too, just like these Jewish leaders, deserve his condemnation, deserve his judgment. As the Apostle Paul summarizes, there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God gave the law, we break the law, we are guilty. Third point, Jesus is God. Look again at verse 55. At this point, the Jewish leaders around Stephen are angry, but they have not yet taken steps to kill him. Then Stephen looks up, and much to his surprise, he sees right into heaven. And he beholds the magnificence of God the Father. And he sees the risen and reigning Jesus standing at God the Father's right hand in the position of all power and authority. And he's really excited to see this. And so he calls out, "Behold, look, this is really something. I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He wasn't planning to say that. He wasn't planning to see this, right? As I said last week, I think he was about ready to give his gospel appeal to these men. But instead, God shows him himself in this hour of Stephen's trial. Now he calls Jesus Son of Man. Son of Man is a term Jesus used to refer to himself. This is actually the only time anyone else in the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. And anyone in a narrative section refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. But it is a perfect scripture of Jesus. For the words themselves, Son of Man, show that Jesus is human, but a biblical allusion shows that it also refers to God, that Jesus is God. The allusion is to Daniel chapter 7. And in verse 14 of that chapter, Daniel writes, "And to the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So do you see? The Son of Man is the one with all authority. The Son of Man is the one with all power. The Son of Man is the one who is going to be over all the nations for all time. Thus, the Son of Man is God. The Jewish leaders know what Stephen implies by saying this. For they have heard just a few weeks or months previously Jesus say the same thing. At Jesus' trial, the leaders commanded him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And Jesus said, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Well, they still don't believe. And then Jesus went on to say, And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, what does he say? The Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus made this claim, and they killed him for it. Stephen says the claim is fulfilled, that Jesus now is at God's right hand, and so they kill him too. Jesus does have all authority. Jesus is the one who will judge all the earth. He is the one with all power. No one can stand against him. Jesus is God. God gave the law, and we are guilty. Jesus is God, and thus is judge. Jesus will condemn all who are guilty. Where does that leave us? Is there no hope then for us as guilty lawbreakers? There is. Even for those lawbreakers who are so angry at Stephen and are stopping their ears. For Jesus is Savior. Verse 59. Stephen is dying. He knows his life is over. What does he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He calls Jesus Lord and states that Jesus is the one who will receive the spirits of his people after death. That again clearly implies that Jesus is God. But remember, we said that all are guilty. There is no one righteous. No, not one. That Stephen himself identified himself with this heritage of those who had rejected God, who were stiff-necked. All these people who had killed the prophets, that's his heritage, as well as the heritage of the people to whom he is speaking. How can Stephen ask Jesus to receive his spirit instead of sending him to eternal punishment? Stephen's guilty. Jesus is the righteous judge. He condemns the guilty. Question. Does Stephen ask Jesus to receive his spirit? Because if you put Stephen's good deeds in the balance on one hand and his bad deeds in the balance on the other and weigh them, his good deeds end up outweighing his bad deeds. And so his witness to Jesus, his courage, his boldness here at the end, that outweighs the bad deeds that he did before, and so Jesus receives him into heaven. Is that right? Verse 60 makes clear that that's not the case. Right before his death, he falls to his knees and cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's asking that God forgive his murderers for their sin of killing him. How can the God of justice do that? If God is the moral authority in the universe, how can he not punish those who do wrong? The Bible tells us that God's eyes are too pure even to look on evil. The Bible tells us that he will right all wrongs. He will see that every sin is paid for justly. So how can God forgive the sins of those who kill Stephen? The same way that he forgives Stephen's sins and receives him to himself. The only way that God can forgive anyone and still be just is by the blood of Jesus. So listen carefully. God did not weigh Stephen's deeds in the balance and find that his good deeds outweighed his bad. Jesus does not receive Stephen's spirit because he was a particularly good person. Stephen was guilty. Stephen deserved hell. The Jewish leaders deserve hell. You and I deserve hell. But Jesus himself saves all those who come to him by faith. As the scripture we read from 1 Timothy states, he saved us not because of anything we have done, not because of any act, not because of anything in us, not because we've done some good deeds that outweigh our bad deeds. Why then does he save us? That scripture continues, because of his own purpose and grace. He had his own reasons, and he was full of grace towards his people. And this grace is found only in Christ Jesus. His death paid the penalty you deserve. And the payment is made for your sins only if you trust in him. If you do trust in Jesus, then he has destroyed death on your account. You will be like Stephen. Death will not be something to fear, but instead, death is being received by Jesus with open arms. He stands ready for you, helping you in those last hours and embracing you with a rich welcome into his heavenly kingdom. Jesus is Savior, and even Stephen's accusers, even Stephen's murderers can be forgiven. Even I can be forgiven. Even you can be forgiven. God gave the law. We are guilty. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior, so trust in the Christ of Christmas. Stephen trusts Jesus. And so at his death, Jesus welcomes him into his arms. But long before his death, Stephen is transformed into the likeness of Jesus through faith. Do you see this in the text? Stephen displays the character of Jesus. His death mirrors the death of Jesus himself. Consider how many ways Stephen looks like Jesus as he dies. Jesus says at his trial, "The Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God," and Stephen sees Jesus at the right hand of God, as we've seen. Second, Jesus says at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen says as he dies, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Jesus, right before dying, cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Stephen cries out with a loud voice and says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And as we noted, even his accusers see that his face is like the face of an angel. When Stephen trusts in the Christ of Christmas, God transforms that sinful, guilty Stephen into a man who shows Jesus to the world. Thus, Stephen fulfills God's purpose for the creation of man. God created man to display his character, to show what he is like. We call this glorifying God. So Paul instructs us, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, from your most important task to your most trivial, in all ways, show what God is like. Show that he is worth all you own. Show that he is your light, your strength, and your song. Show that he is your King and Lord. So do you see how Stephen does that? He is a marvelous picture of a man who is sold out to God. He is bold by God's strength. He is courageous by the Spirit that dwells in him. He is faithful to the end by the power of God. He is not vengeful. He loves his enemies. He prays for those who persecute him. He does not try to protect himself. He knows that he is expendable. He knows this trial is not fundamentally about him. His trial is his opportunity to glorify God. All his life is to be about showing what God is like. And so this extreme situation he finds himself in is a wonderful opportunity to display Christ. Look at Stephen. Look at Stephen. Will you imitate him as he imitates Christ? Stephen loves Jesus more than he loves his own life. Do you? Stephen trusts Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. Will you? Stephen values Jesus far above all the world has to offer. Do you? Is the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, saying, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, quit trying to prove your worth through education, through work, through living up to a set of rules. Admit you are a sinner who deserves hell. Don't be like those Jewish leaders. Don't close your ears to the truth. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Open your eyes. See Jesus at the right hand of God. The baby in the manger died and rose again. The Christ of Christmas reigns and has all power and glory. Repent, and then live like Stephen. Live in light of the cross. Leave your plans and hopes and dreams behind and follow him. And in following him, find your greatest joy. Find the fulfillment that God intended you to have. By God's power, show the world Jesus through your life so that others might imitate you as you imitate Christ. The Christ of Christmas is God. The Christ of Christmas is Savior. The Christ of Christmas reigns. So come, let us adore him. Let's pray together.